things that one of the obligations of preaching, you have to sit in the front row. Let's bow our heads and go to the Heavenly Father. Ah, Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we are redeemed. We're redeemed because of what you have done. You did it lovingly because you love us. Father, as we walk through this world, we are a new creature, as the song says. We've been transformed. We're not the same. There's a joy in our spirit. There's a joy in our soul. And it's because of you, Father, not because of us. We love you, Lord. Even on our faults and our frailties, when we fail. And in turn, you love us. You loved us so much that you went to the cross. The nails were driven through your hands and in your legs, beaten and scourged and mocked for one reason. Because you loved us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, it brings tears to our soul, but those are tears of joy and happiness because we are redeemed. Thank you, Lord. Be with us this morning as we look at your word, Lord. Place that word upon our hearts that we may go out and tell the people of the good news, the gospel of what you have done. Thank you for, Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we continue our worship. Father, I do pray for each one here, for the brothers and sisters in this world that are hurting for the gospel, for the brothers and sisters who are turning away from the gospel that you may lay upon their hearts. And you're the only one, not us, that can save them. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. And all God's children said, amen. I want to take over here. I want to look at this. It says, rejoice. He is risen. You know, we were saying that a week ago. Have we forgot that? The week is gone. We've already had our celebration. But folks, he is risen. He is a risen Savior. He is alive. And we're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come in front of you and be able to speak the Word of God to you. What a great opportunity that is for any of us to be able to share the gospel with those around us. And when those opportunities arise in front of you, and you have that opportunity, and you're seeking out God in that opportunity, and when He gives them to you, don't pass them up, because once they're gone, they're gone. You never get that back. So take those opportunities. I appreciate the opportunity to come and talk to you this morning. We have been set free. We are redeemed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we understand what the resurrection is? This is the topic this morning that we're going to take a look at. We're going to take a look at an in-depth study or a topic or look at the resurrection. If somebody was to come up to you and says, you know what, I understand about Christ, but what is the resurrection? What would you tell them? Well, Paul helps us with this question. And we're going to take a look at that today. You see in your bulletin, the heading is Standing Firm. You know, when I first was looking at this, I had a heading. We Christians understand what it means to be standing firm. But those who might not have committed themselves to Christ, I should have put the heading, What's Next? Now that we've been through the celebration of the Holy Week, what's next? Do we just go on with our lives and then we wait until Christmas and we, as Christians, we celebrate that? Well, let's take a look at what's next. You know, I have the opportunity to speak at different churches. What a great opportunity that is to come in front of brothers and sisters in this town and speak to them. And there's one thing that I have noticed that binds us together. Now, we might have a little bit of different issues on doctrine or certain things like that, but there's one thing that binds all Christians together, and this is the glue. That we believe that Christ died and He was raised from the dead. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what binds us. That's where it starts. You know, I'm going to look in, if you would open your Bibles this morning, to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. And when I started this, compiling this sermon together, I ended up with 18 pages of notes. You could talk probably a whole month on the resurrection. We're not going to discuss all 18 pages. I know you guys, I'm not going to keep you here. I'll probably have some of you walk out. So I kind of compiled it down to as much as I could, as far as I could get this message to you. So looking at first, open your Bibles, please. If you have a pew Bible, take them and open them up so we can look at the Word together. It does nothing. The Word of God is powerful. So let's take a look at it together. And I'll even open up there. I'm going there myself. Okay. Paul writes this letter to the church of Corinth. Okay, we're going to do a little history here. It's a general letter. Okay? When Paul writes this letter, it's a general letter. So what does that mean to me as a general letter? I mean, it's very relevant to us today. Not just in the time of Paul's writing, but it is relevant to us today. It is highly relevant. It's the close of his third missionary journey. Paul writes this, and it's around 53 to 55 AD, about 25 years after Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. This is 25 years after. Very, very early in the Christian church. This letter deals with relationships between Christians and the surrounding pagan culture. Paul had to deal with this. We have to deal with this ourselves as believers. He deals with the influence of pagan culture upon the church of Christ. We see that in our own world today. Divisions. Paul talks about divisions within the church. We deal with that. Church practices like the Lord's Supper and the spiritual gift, Paul addresses these in this letter. A matter of morality like marriage and sex and celibacy and virtues, you know, the virtues of love and kindness and righteousness and goodness. Paul deals with all these things. These are relevant to us. This is not some story back in the old times. This is relevant to us. And this was one thing that has led me to preach upon this topic. This letter draws a sharp contrast between truth and error, between morality, good and evil. Paul goes on to say that Christians are God's own people. Christians are the family of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul covers all these issues in this letter. A very good general letter. Very good. But there's one thing, again, when I said that binds us all together is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together as Christians. And Paul discusses this. This is the glue to us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. This chapter that the Apostle Paul gives the greatest defense for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives the greatest defense for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the key word there, from the dead. Turn to the scriptures with me. Let's just read those scriptures right quick, and then I'll go almost as quickly as I can, because we have a lot of things to cover today. Starting in verse 12, follow along with me. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you, among you, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is also in vain. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify that God has raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. This is what Paul's telling us. And then he goes on and he says, those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we hoped in Christ in this life only, then we are of all men most to be pitied. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to go on. We'll cover that next verse here in a minute. For the Christian is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are called upon. Now you see your heading, it says to stand firm. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are called upon as Christians to stand firm upon. We are called to stand firm upon this mountain of truth in a world that is of unbelief. There's people out here who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't. But we are called as Christians to stand upon that. And I trust in your Christian life that those who are called upon the name of Christ are rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. This is important here. The resurrection is not incidental. It is fundamental. Let me say that again. The resurrection is not incidental. It is fundamental to us. It's fundamental. Everything hinges upon it. If anyone denies Jesus Christ's resurrection, then you are not in the kingdom of God. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not in the kingdom of God. You're on the outside of the kingdom of God. You're not in it if you deny the resurrection. This is a central and primary to every believer in Christ who believes in the risen Christ. We have put our faith in Christ, who walked out of the tomb, is a risen and is victorious Savior. We can only follow a Savior who is alive. We cannot follow a Savior who is dead. He has risen. I get a little bit emotional when I talk about this, so just bear with me. It is absolutely crucial that we understand this. He is a living Savior, not a dead Savior. It's crucial that we understand what the resurrection is. This is why it's so important. In this text, Paul gives us some careful reasoning why the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and you keep hearing me say that, the resurrection of Christ, I don't stop there, resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is so primary to the Christian faith. I want to begin to read in verse 12, but first let's take a look at verse 3 and 4, and it kind of gives us a kickstart to this. I had somebody speak up on this. They go, well, instead of verse 3 and 4, let's start in Genesis 1 so we can get to this point. But let's look in verse 3 and 4, and I'm going to read that right quick for you. This is Paul saying, "For I delivered to you the first of importance, which I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to Scripture." Now, Paul is talking about this. He's not reading the New Testament here. He's not referring to the New Testament Scriptures because they haven't been written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament. Paul says, "I delivered to you first importance." That's a key word there, first importance. It means, this is to say, it is essential. This is to say that it is foundational. It is fundamental. Paul tells us that this is not my message. And we heard this before in this morning in Sunday school. This is not my message either, folks. Jesus says, the words I say, this is what Jesus says. He says, the words I say, and he says this in John 14, the words I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father who does His good work. Paul says the same thing. I'm just the messenger. These are not my words. And then we see that he died. There is no doubt. Paul says that he died. There's no doubt he's dead. That Christ is dead. That he was buried. So there's no doubt that he died. None. When we read the scripture, he died. And then Paul goes on, and if we look in verse 4, he says, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And then Paul says, this is first importance to us. This is the first importance before Paul ever gets into the resurrection. And so he guides us to this. In Corinthians, Paul started a gospel church. In Corinthians, you got to understand, was a pagan city. It was about 45 miles from the city of Athens. It was heavily influenced by a Greek philosophy called dualism. Now, Paul is addressing this dualism because it had creeped into the church. People were coming to believe in Jesus Christ, but they were also bringing their baggage with them. And so this dualism, for you who have not did any biblical studies, which I had to learn this myself because I didn't know what it was, it's kind of a form of Gnosticism. Where they believed that the physical, the material, was evil. But only the spiritual was good. But Paul defends against this. Dualism was a striking blow to the gospel, to the early church. Paul understood that if there was no resurrection of the body, there would be no resurrection of Christ following his death. This dualism was creeping into the church. And so they brought this baggage with them. And even though they were saying, well, only the spiritual is good, the body is bad, that's why we read in ancient history where they would have sex or prostitutes at temples because they thought the body was of no good. It didn't matter to them. So they could do whatever they want, the immorality, it didn't matter. Only the spirit was good. This was the false teaching and the false witness that was creeping into our church. We see that a little bit today in our society, maybe a lot more than we think. So Paul, these messages is for us today. Paul would not allow this. Taking away the resurrection from the dead, you take away the very support system of Christianity. Paul pleads. Christianity would have no foundation. It would tumble like a house of cards if there's no resurrection of the body from the dead. It would tumble. Paul begins to reason us. Look in verses 12 and 13. Let's read that. Paul begins the reason here. He says, now if Christ is preached and then he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Paul starts to reason with us. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That's the first thing. Read in verse 14. Let's go right to verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. Paul reasons with us. Then our preaching is in vain. It means nothing. But he takes it one step further. He says, your faith. And when we look at this word in the Greek word, you, it is like somebody pointing a finger at you. He goes, your faith is in vain. That's what he says. Look in verse 15. Concentrate on the word moreover. Paul's not done here yet. We are even found to be false witnesses of the God because we have testified that God against God that he's raised Christ whom he did not raise. In fact, if in fact the dead are not raised. Let's go right into 16 and 17. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep are still asleep in Christ have perished. And if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of men of most to be pitied. Those who have fallen asleep, it says in the last word there, perish. When you look at that word and you study and do a word study, it means to be eternally lost. Paul puts this word in there and he inserts this word because it means eternally lost, eternally condemned, eternally damned is what this word means. It's a pretty powerful word. And 19 says that we have hope in Christ in this life only, meaning that if we've only believed in the example of Christ, if that's all we believed in, or if we've only believed in the work of Christ, if we've only believed in the teaching of Christ, but not in His resurrection after He's dead, then you are fools, Paul says. You're fools. You are most to be pitied. This is powerful stuff. In these verses, Paul grinds into the necessity. It is necessary that we believe in Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's absolutely necessary. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, it's absolutely necessary that we understand this. Paul gives six compelling reasons why Christ must be raised. First one, if there is no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is in vain. What am I up here for? What I'm telling you is wind. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, the word then. I like to work, when I study the Word of God, I like to look at the words. And I want to see what they say. The word then, Paul is saying, the word Paul is using, what Paul's saying is then. It's only a logical conclusion. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then. This is the only conclusion. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, our preaching is in vain. This is the conclusion if Christ hasn't been raised. In other words, if Christ is still in the tomb, Peter's preaching, Paul's preaching, the pastor's preaching, your preaching, my preaching, it means nothing. It's worthless. You're wasting your time. It's all vain if Christ has not been raised. Vain is a Greek word that means empty, futile, worthless. Of no purpose, no profit, foolish, useless. You can't get the picture there, what that word means? What Paul is saying is there's no profit in preaching a dead Savior. If Christ hasn't been raised and you're preaching a dead Savior, there's no profit in it. Well, why is there no profit? A dead Savior is nobody's Savior. A dead Savior has no life to give. A dead Savior has no eternal life. A dead Savior has no abundant life. A dead Savior has only death and decay to give. What Paul is saying here is, I'm wasting my time. If Christ has not been raised, all the Christian books, all the sermons, all the witnessing, it's pointless. It means nothing. This is how important the resurrection is to us. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no gospel. None. None. There's no gospel to preach. No salvation to offer anyone. Think about that. If Christ has not been raised, there is no salvation to offer no one. We need to understand this. We really do. Then he goes on, he says, and our faith is foolish. Meaning it's not just our preaching that's vain, but it is you who are vain for listening to me preach a dead Savior. Not that I'm foolish, you're foolish for listening to me, is what Paul's saying. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have put your faith in an object or a person. What Paul is saying here, if you do not believe the resurrection, then you have put your faith in a person or object who cannot save you, cannot pardon you from the sin if Christ is not raised. Cannot. We understand this. Well, understand this. Your faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Let me repeat that again. Your faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no need to commit your life to Christ. There's no need. There's no need to follow a dead Savior. You're going nowhere fast. Saving faith is impossible apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's impossible. This is the difference between every religion in the world and Christianity. Mohammed is dead. Confucian is dead. John Smith is dead. Brigham Young is dead. But Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. He has the keys to the grave, and no one enters or leaves apart from His sovereign authority. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because of our faith in a risen Savior, our lives have been radically and dramatically changed. We talk about that transformation only because of a risen Savior. We have been transformed. We're not the same. We heard it this morning. Sue says, I've been redeemed. I'm new. It's not going to come from a dead Savior. Only from a risen one. Because Christ has been raised. Listen to this. Because Christ has been raised, you have been raised. You have been raised because He's been raised. This is how crucial the resurrection of Christ is from the dead. This is how crucial it is. Notice in verse 15, read that. Moreover, we found to be false witnesses against God, because we testify against God. He has raised Christ from the dead, whom if He did not raise, in fact, if the dead are not raised. It gets worse here, Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, Paul continues on this path. He says it gets worse. What Paul is saying, all the disciples are frauds. All the apostles are liars. All the New Testament writers are fake. They're found to be false witnesses of Christ. They are imposters of the worst kind. They're spreading lies. Paul is saying if Christ is not raised, then we are all false witnesses, false teachers, imposters. We have conspired together. We are not to be believed. The entire Christian faith is a falsehood. See how important the resurrection is to us. We celebrate Easter, but now as we take a look at the resurrection, we can see how important it is to us as Christians. Because without it, it's all false. The truth is that these men, the apostles, the writers, the New Testament writers, the preachers, were willing to give up their lives for the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were willing to give up their lives for it. You think somebody would do that if it was false and meant nothing? Point number four, and this is contained in verses 16, 17, and 18. Now I'm going to let you read that because I need to get through this and I've still got a ways to go. Well, I'm going to read it anyway. I'm going to read it anyway. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Follow along with me. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. This statement should dramatically impact our hearts. Now listen to this. Pay attention here. This is important. This statement is going to really affect you, I believe, because it affects me. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, the cross has failed. The cross has failed. If there's no resurrection of Christ, Christ's mission upon the cross was a failed mission. That should just really get a hold of us here. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, verse 16 says. The cross has failed. Paul takes it one step further in verse 17. Let's take a look at that. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Here it is. Here it comes. You're still in your sins. Your sins have not been removed. Your sins still remain on you. Your sins have not been lifted off of you. You are still in your sins, Paul's saying. This is at the very heart of the Christian faith. At the very heart of every true believer. Here it is. No resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no justification. No justification, you're still in your sins. But we know and believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And through His atoning death, we have full salvation. We are delivered from the wrath of God. The resurrection is a payment in full on our behalf and accepted by God Almighty. Because Christ has been raised, we too have been raised. If there's no risen Christ, Paul takes it again. Here's number 5. If there's no risen Christ, the grave is final. Death is final. There is no hope. If death defeated Jesus, then death will defeat you. These are not my words, folks. This is Scripture. These are God's words. As Paul says, I'm just a witness. I'm just a messenger. We must stand firm. And here's the heading that we looked at today. We must stand firm regarding the resurrection. We must be bold as lions regarding the cardinal truth of our faith. We must be bold as lions for the Christian faith. Now, it doesn't say to slam it down their throats. It's in love. But we have to stand in the Christian faith for this. The resurrection is the head of that list of all cardinal truth. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then everything is folly. Folly. Everything, you know that word folly, I looked it up in the Greek, and it denotes a word of moronic. So what Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection of the Christ, then you're a moron. That's what the Word says. Everything we do in the name of the Lord is for nothing, Paul says. Everything you do is for nothing. Look in verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, Paul is saying, our hope has no value. We are most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, we should be mocked. The world should mock us if Christ hasn't been raised. They should laugh at us if Christ hasn't been raised. Everything we live for, everything we believe, would be a tragic loss. That's how crucial this is. I was moved. I tell you, it took me a month to come to terms with this. If there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, then our preaching is futile. Our faith is foolish. The apostles are frauds. The cross has failed. The grave is final. And everything is folly. Please note the next verse. Look at the very first word. But. Don't you just love the buts in the Bible? I just love the buts in the Bible. Christ has been raised. Let's read that. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ has been raised from the raised. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, folks. Because Christ has been raised, and I want you to hear this. This is important. Of course, you've heard me say that, but this is important too. I want you to hear this. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, our preaching is powerful. Our faith is alive. The apostles are trustworthy truth tellers. The cross is triumphant. Death is defeated. And life has meaning. Because Christ has been raised. Because Christ has been raised, the resurrection Because Christ, let me start that again. Because Christ has been raised, the resurrection takes the sting out of sin. This is how important the resurrection is to us. It takes the sting out of sin. It takes the dread out of death. The gloom out of the grave. Because Christ has been raised. Because He lives, we shall live. You can find that in John 14. He says, because I live, you shall live. Do you believe this? I hope so. I pray that you do. Jesus Christ is alive. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority of heaven and earth has been given to Him. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us. He forever lives to save us. He's alive. He is the final judge whom all will stand in front of. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is a risen Christ. He is the Savior. There is no profit in following a dead Savior. None. But because He lives, He stands at the right hand of the Father, or sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. He is Lord. What about you? What about you? Will you stand firm with Christ? If you have not made that commitment to Christ, come. Come. If you need help to ask Christ in your life, we have men of God right here that can help you. If you haven't done that, come. Don't wait. We will stand firm together in Christ. If you're Lord, well, let me ask you this. If Christ is your Lord, stand firm with Him. This is how important the resurrection is. And I hope that this sermon has brought a little light to you on the importance of this resurrection. It's not just an event that we celebrate once a year. This is how important it is to every young little brother and sister, to the very oldest of the brothers and sisters. He's died for everyone. He hung up on that cross for us all. He is alive right now. He is not dead. God raised Him. Because He's raised, you shall be raised. Stand firm for Him who gave up His life for you so you can have life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, thank You for the resurrection. Thank You for going to the cross. Without it, I have no hope. But You have given me everything. You have given me life, eternal life, because of the resurrection. You knew exactly what You had to do. You knew exactly what the Father sent You to do, and You did it. You stood firm, never wavering one bit. Lord, help us in our Christian walk to stand firm for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us when we hear things that are abomination to the Christian faith, that we would approach that in love, but we would stand firm on the authority of the written Word. Father, the resurrection is everything. All the Old Testament writers and the people of the Old Testament look forward to that point. Now we look back to it. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know You, that does not have a personal relationship with You, Father, I ask that You would lay upon their hearts the Spirit that they would seek out and find You. For Your Word said, seek Me and you shall find Me. Thank You again, Lord, for this opportunity to come before my brothers and sisters and preach the Word of God. I thank You so much, Father. And as we become into communion, Father, as we remember what you have done. Father, never let us forget that it is through the resurrection that we gain life. And all God's children said, Amen. Those who are helping with communion.